the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We have been looking at what I call lessons from God's gift of revelation to us. That the book of Revelation is a gift from God, a gift that He intends us to use, to enjoy, and to encourage our hearts. My text this morning, or the context of the text, is Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. And as an introduction, one of the things I find most moving in these verses is the great fact that the concern of God in Revelation 1, 4 to 6 is for the church. Listen to how John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to write. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. It is my own personal belief that these churches that are addressed here represent the entire church age. That is, that in each of these churches, you see what takes place throughout church history. And if you take a little glimpse back, which we will not do this morning, you will find that what you find in these seven churches, you will find throughout church age, throughout church history. It is a very interesting study. In fact, John uses the term seven, which is used more than any other time in the book of Revelation. No other book of the Bible uses the number seven as does the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, the number seven deals with completion. That which is complete, that which is whole. And it's a spiritual number dealing with the completion of things. So John, in talking to these seven churches, speaks, as it were, to the entire church history. And in these churches, or in the church, may I put it this way, I see, first of all, in this text, the privilege of the church. The privilege of the church. If I were to come to you this morning and tell you that over the past week or two when I was away, that I received one of the most wonderful phone calls that I have ever received. This phone call is from someone that you respect very highly. Think of the most important person in your life, humanly speaking. And this person, knowing that I know you, phoned my home, or he wouldn't be home, would be Stainer Camp. And he would say, or she would say, I want to meet with you as quickly as I can. And I would stand before you this morning and say, listen, guess who I received a call from? And you will say, who? And I would tell you, no, you're joking me. You're kidding me. Well, listen, you do not know anyone higher, loftier, awesome, grand, supreme, transcendent than God. And He is the one who says to John, I want you to write this to the churches. To those who make up the body of Christ, the universal church. Wherever they are meeting this morning. In Africa, in Canada, in America, wherever they are meeting. They are meeting in the name of the one who has all the fullness of God in Him. And they are meeting over there, and He's meeting with them through His word. We are meeting here, He's meeting with us, and I wonder, my friends, if we count it a privilege to have a letter from God to us. Really, that's what it is. Look at this privilege that God has given to the church. No other organization or organism upon the face of the earth can say that they are the recipients of what the church is from God. Grace and peace from Him who is and was and is to come. Immediately, those three terms confront us with the eternality of God, who is and who was and who is to come. The one who existed before there was a creation, before there was time. The one who existed before the angels existed, before the seraphim and the cherubim had breath, had being. God existed outside of time in eternity. My friends, a mystery I cannot explain to you. But this very one says, I want you to understand that the church is sustained by that which comes from me, grace and truth and peace. These two twin sisters, if you please. In grace, we have the church standing in favor with God. In peace, we have the church standing in fellowship with God. The animosity is broken down in peace. The chasm that was between the church and God, you who were alienated in your minds as we read this morning, by the grace of God, we have been drawn near to God, and now we enjoy a fellowship with God, and the church is sustained by that which comes from the eternal God, grace and peace. I went to the bank in Stainer this past week to cash a check. And oh my word. I mean, I wasn't going to break the bank with the amount I was drawing out. And I went through. They wanted some identifications. And they wanted my driver's license, my Visa, or my MasterCard, or my birth certificate, for just a few bucks. They wanted some ID from me. And listen, friends, what we have here is that the only identification that God wants from you and from me to come to Him is in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the book of Revelation. He is the only ID that you and I need to go to God. Nothing else. No one else. He is the one who stands between eternity and time and draws time into eternity so that we begin to feed upon something unique, grace, that is constantly being provided for by God. We live in peace. We have a constant sense of satisfaction in God, grace and peace. And the only ID we need, He has provided. The church is privileged because it is sustained divinely. But the church is privileged because it is supported mysteriously. Listen to this. As John writes for us, grace and peace from Him, that is God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now, I don't have any trouble. I don't have any trouble from Him who is and who was and who is to come, because this speaks of God's absoluteness, His completeness, who is, who was, and who is to come. He exists, my friends, not by permission of anything. God alone has life in Himself and gives life to all who needs it, from Him who is and who was and is to come, God in His absoluteness. But who are the seven spirits before the throne? I don't know. No theologian knows. There are conjectures that we make with this. It's a very mysterious expression from Scripture. And all we can say about it, that this, my friends, represent God the Spirit in His fullness. In His fullness. There are ministries that the Spirit of God has more than breathing life into God's word, more than comforting us when we are sorrowful. The sevenfold ministry of the Spirit is beyond the comprehension of the church, but it is available to the church. God gives grace and peace. The Son is the one who is the mediator of grace and peace. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to us in its fullness. That is all I can say. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, this is God the Son in his peerlessness. Nothing can be compared to him. He is the faithful witness. Do you know, friends, that when God wanted to make known something about himself, he didn't send angels? He sent his Son, matchless, supreme, he who was in the bosom of the Father. He has made known the Father's heart to us. And so the church is supported mysteriously by the absoluteness of God, the fullness of God, and the peerlessness of God. That's what the book of Revelation is saying to us, that we have in the supply from God, in the support from God, such abundance that neither time nor eternity can fully unfold what is in the provisions of God for his people. And so, this is what we are as a church. This is what the church is in itself. The church doesn't need to try and get the approval from the world, because the church has all the approval it needs from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, dear friends, I don't know if that makes you excited, but it does me. Because one of the things you and I want in our lives is that we want to be accepted. We want to have the sense of worth. We want to have the sense of meaning. Or as I heard someone saying this morning on the radio, we want to have the sense of greatness. And all that we need, we have in the God who supports his church. In fact, what we have here, my friends, is the expression of the triune God available to his creatures. The triune God. Well, let's go from the privilege of the church to the purchase of the church. And this is in Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. In the purchasing of the church for himself, we want to look at the one who purchased the church. And from him. Note that the book of Revelation tells us again and again, it is from him, it is from the Spirit, it is from Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing comes from nothing. You have everything coming from something, and I say that reverently, or someone. Grace comes from God in his absoluteness. Regeneration comes from God the Spirit in his fullness. And the price of redemption is paid by the Son in his peerlessness. We never have something out of nothing. We have everything we need from someone. Let's look at his complete authority. The firstborn from the dead, that is the grave. The grave, my friend, is the greatest fear that humanity has. We do not like to think in terms of death or dying. Yet when we come to the book of Revelation, we are confronted with this Jesus Christ who has provided for us, who has in his grip, who has under his control the very thing that you and I fear the most. And the reason we know this is so is because of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to our fear for the grave. Because we know that even if we go down 6 feet under, there is coming a day, since Jesus Christ is the first who was victorious over the grave, all those in him will one day hear his voice and they will follow him. As he was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised. I thought of that this past week. As I arrived at Stainer, I think someone must have gone ahead and told them, now Pastor Thurton is not a camper. So they provided me with the most beautiful suite. We had our own little kitchen. We had our own little washroom. I told you about that incident last week. We had our own little place to sleep, my own little place to study. They provided everything for me. Someone said, how are you enjoying? I said, I'm enjoying my ministry. I had everything I needed. But as I walked in there, Lois and I looked at each other, and you know who flashed before my mind? It was not my Savior. It was the friend that my Savior had given to me, Grant Sloss. Because it was he who invited me into the whole fellowship. And I thought, if there is such a thing as someone knowing in heaven what is going on earth, I am sure that his heart is rejoicing now as he sees his friend being called to deliver his word to the people he served for so long. That's what went through my mind. That my friend is in heaven. And one of these days, if it pleases God that he comes when we're still alive, or if I should meet him there, we shall be able to celebrate together that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope not only for the future, but for the present. The dignity of the purchaser. He is the firstborn from the dead. He gives us hope so that we can face death itself. But look at something else. If Jesus rules over the grave, the fiercest enemy of man, John tells us he rules over kings. Every king who lives, every king who reigns, reigns by the permission of Jesus Christ. Every king who dies and hopes to live again depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So whether things invisible, the grave, or things visible, Jesus Christ is the absolute ruler of all things. That's what Revelation is telling us. And as we think of the future, we have only to anticipate, my friends, not the terrible things that will take place in the future of Revelation, but the fact that the one in control of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. We are part of the scheme. Look at the competence, if you please, of his authority. Revelation 1:5. He loves us, and he washed us in his own blood. What does it mean to be washed? I never fully understood this in the context of John 13. Do you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He went to Peter and he said, let me wash your feet. And Peter said, not my feet. And Jesus said to Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And Jesus said to him, Peter said to Jesus, not only my feet, my whole body. Jesus said to him, he that is bathed or washed does not need to have any more washing, but particular cleansing. The feet needed cleansing. And the reason Jesus cleanses the feet is because Jesus has washed the body. And that's exactly what that word means, to bathe. Jesus Christ has not simply released us from our sins or loosed us from it. What it means is just, you know, Christopher enjoyed Stainer Camp. He had a wonderful time. And every night, I paid the price for it. Because every night when he would take his bath, he was wearing sandals. And every night he would take his bath, you know what I had to do? Wash his feet. I had to loose the dirt from his body down the drain. My friends, if you please, that's precisely what Jesus Christ has done with your sins and mine. He has loosed it by his blood, just as a father or a mother washes the child and makes sure that that child is clean. There is not a part of our lives that will not be accepted by God, because Jesus, by his blood, has done everything necessary to loose us from it. We are clean. Remember the old gospel song? For my cleansing, this I see, what? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Never be ashamed or afraid of his blood, because it is the means by which, my friends, he loosed us from our sins, to separate us from it, to cleanse us, to wash us, to bathe us spiritually. And that's the competence of Christ's authority. His blood has the capacity, the ability, the power to release mankind from their sins. If they're meeting in Africa this morning, it is the same Christ that cleanses the African. If they're meeting in America, it is the same Christ that cleanses the Americans. As we're meeting in Canada, it is the same Christ that cleanses the Canadians. Thanks be unto God for the efficiency of Christ's precious blood. And friends, we come this morning to celebrate that. Oh, I cannot get over it. I cannot get over it. By his blood, his sacrificial death. And listen to what Paul said, understanding this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free. And the beauty of this is seen, I believe, very quickly is seen in John 11. Do you remember when Jesus Christ got in front of the tomb and he called for Lazarus? Lazarus, come forward. And he who was dead came forward at the voice of him who spoke outside the grave. John 5:24 says this: all who are in Christ Jesus one day will hear his voice, and they that hear his voice shall be raised to life everlasting. What we are anticipating by faith now, we will enjoy by experience then. Let's look at the design of the purchased. We're looking at the one who purchased us, but now we want to look at the design. Revelation 1:6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Very briefly, you and I have been made into spiritual royalties. He has made us a kingdom. Basilica. What it means, my friends, is that we belong to a group of people who have been raised, who have the privilege of belonging to a kingdom not made with hands. We really belong to that kingdom. When you and I were born again, the scripture says in Colossians 1 that God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own Son. And you and I now make up that glorious kingdom whose ruler is Jesus Christ. What does it mean to belong to the kingdom? As I was preparing this meditation, I thought of Her Royal Highness, Lady Diana. She was, would you allow me to say, she was nothing before she married, what's the fellow's name? Prince Charles. And when she got married to him, immediately she became a part of a monarchy. And she was given certain titles. And it's amazing to me, she wants to keep some of them. And what she wants to keep, my friends, relates to that organism, if you please, that she belonged to, called the monarchy. The reason she is Her Royal Highness is because she had been brought into that arena, into that environment. And Jesus Christ is our great King who has brought us into the kingdom ruled by Him. And listen to what He says about those who belong to that kingdom. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. I like what the Amplified Version does with that word, blessed. Blessed. Those who are to be envied. Those who are privileged. Those who have a living relationship with the King who rules the kingdom. He has made us. Let me quickly look at this verse. If you mark your Bibles, you want to mark this one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I'll just read it. For if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace from Him and the gift of righteousness from Him, not will reign, but reigns or is reigning in life through one, Jesus Christ, is reigning. If you please, my friends, you're looking at royalty. If you please, I'm looking at royalty. The angels have respect for you. In fact, Satan himself has respect for you. Why? Because you belong to God's kingdom. You belong to that kingdom that is protected, that is preserved for those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. And lastly, spiritual responsibilities. The design of the purchased is to recognize their royalty, their position, and to realize their responsibilities. And priests unto our God. Priest unto His God, in fact, and His Father. A priest is one who stands before another on the behalf of others, and who stand before others on the behalf of one. Jesus Christ was our high priest who came into the world to tell us what God wanted from us. And then in His earthly ministry, He would constantly go back to God to plead on our behalf. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "These things I write to you, that if any sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who lives even now and provides." One translation has something very interesting there. "And provides a counsel for the defense. That in heaven we have a counsel for the defense. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercessions for us." And it hit me, since at Steiner I've been speaking on prayer, it hit me very forcibly as I was preparing this meditation, that when we pray from earth to heaven, heaven prays from earth, from heaven to earth, and the prayers of God, the Son, and the prayers of the church meet in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, and sometimes when we do not know how to pray, He takes them, and He presents them before God according to His will. And so, my friends, you see again that the church is supported mysteriously. On the behalf of the church stands He who is and was and is to come. On the behalf of the church is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, mystery of mysteries. On the behalf of the church stands the peerless Son of God, who is sufficient, a faithful witness from God to man and from man to God. Dory, and I think I heard it this morning, playing number 289. "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." My friends, that's what we should be doing this morning as we come to the table. He has provided everything we need for time, out of eternity, for eternity. And we celebrate this morning this glorious church who is supported and preserved by God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God in His absoluteness.